relevance at all to New Testament Christians. It's not like we can follow the law anyway, and the following the law would not justify us anyway. So, you know, what relevance does this possibly have to us? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to show us exactly what that relevance is. Let's pray. Father and our God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the Sunday we have to learn of You and to study. I thank You for everybody who's here who wants to learn more of Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would, in fact, show us the relevance of Your Word, even in the Old Testament, to our lives today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and convict and comfort us as we go through our study. And we thank You for the freedom to do that in this country, and pray that You would help us to understand each and every word that comes from the mouth of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's start our study on Deuteronomy. Yeah, go ahead. Had some interesting technical problems here, but I found out I have a laser pointer, but a laser pointer does not work on an LCD screen. So now you know too. All right, let's start our study on Deuteronomy by turning to 2 Kings chapter 22. Keeping you on your toes here. 2 Kings chapter 22. Give you a little background here, historical background, before we get into the lesson. After the split of the kingdoms after Solomon into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, which just went by the name of Israel, had a series of very bad kings, and basically every time they came to a new king in the study of Kings and Chronicles, they say, "And this king of Israel did evil what was in the sight of the Lord and followed the ways of the Canaanites who lived there before." Pretty much each and every one of them. God judged them, and they were sent away in exile to Assyria and never heard from again. They became the 10 lost tribes. Mormons have an interesting theology about that. You might want to look at sometime. Anyway, the southern kingdom, which was called Judah, let's see, can we get the timeline? Thank you. The southern kingdom, which was called Judah, okay, you can see David and Solomon there. That's where the kingdom split. All right, 722 approximately was when Samaria was, and Israel was sent into exile by the Assyrians. All right. And then 586 was when the southern kingdom of Judah was captured and sent to Babylon. So Kings 22, which we're going to study right now about Josiah, is just a little bit to the left of the Babylonian captivity. It's very close to the end of the nation of Judah. Now Judah had a much more cyclical history. Right, where they would have an evil king, and then they would have a king that would be described as someone who loved the Lord and followed in the footsteps of his ancestor David. And he would bring about reforms and things. Such a king was Hezekiah. All right, Hezekiah made all kinds of great reforms. He had some problems toward the end of his life that he made at least one bad decision that was recorded, but he was considered a pretty good king, and the nation of Israel prospered under his reign. He was succeeded by his son, Manasseh, and grandson, Amon, and they ruled for 57 years and completely undid everything Hezekiah had done. I mean, it's very, like I said, very cyclical, okay? We're going to see some of the things that they did that will just stagger the imagination. that was 57 years of them. And Amon only actually was two of those years, and he was assassinated by his own people. Show you how stable the country was at the time. And then in 2 Kings 22, Josiah is 8 years old when he began to reign. And then you go down to verse 3 where it says, in the 18th year of King Josiah. So he's in his mid-20s now. All right, well established as the king of Israel. All right, it says, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent, and I'm going to pronounce that Shaphan, and if I'm wrong, please somebody correct me, all right, who was his secretary, who was more like a prime minister, I think. He gave him a directive. Go to the temple and talk to the high priest. And there's a lot of construction now going on in the temple, some repairs and things. And he wants to make sure the workmen are paid. So he sends the prime minister over there to talk to the high priest and make sure the people, the workers there get their money. All right? All right, so now skip down to verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. You wouldn't think that'd be real surprising, but evidently it is. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, the prime minister, came to the king and reported to the king, Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Fulfill that task that you had given me. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read the book before the king. Now, there's a lot of, commentators and historians that disagree about a lot of things. But it's almost unanimously here that this book of the law that is mentioned is the book of Deuteronomy. So he basically had the book, he read the book, the prime secretary, read Deuteronomy, and thought it was important enough to read it to the king. All right, so how did the king take this? Verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, tore his clothes. Now, what does that signify? He tore his clothes. Repentance. Mourning. Anger. Horror, maybe. All right? All these very, very strong emotions here. All right? In the ancient world, when people would have these reactions, they would tear their clothes. I give a quick family example here. Our second son, Drew, is probably our most compliant of our boys. Very quiet and well-behaved. And he was given a gift of a Denver Broncos jersey. All right, and it was an adult medium, so it like went down to his knees. But he loved it and wore it all the time. When he was 8 years old, we as a family were watching the Super Bowl, and in the Super Bowl, the Broncos were playing, and they weren't playing very well. And at one real crucial time, quarterback threw an interception, and I heard little 8-year old Drew, give out this guttural moan. And he grabbed his shirt and ripped it almost in half. Now, this was not like a T-shirt. This was like, you know what these NFL jerseys are. I mean, they're really heavy. And this little 8-year-old was able to rip it almost in half. And we were all stunned at this because I was so unlike him. And he immediately got very embarrassed about it. And he still wore the shirt like every day afterwards. But that's what I think of when I think of this. Just this overwhelming emotion that comes over it, anger and horror just a sign of, we got, something's got to change. All right. The rest of chapter 22 talks about, well, let's go on. All right. Excuse me. Well, the rest of chapter 22 talks about how he inquired of the Lord then. You know, this has got grieving him. This reading of this book, all right, is grieving him so much that look what he does. Turn to, let's see. Turn to chapter 23 now. Chapter 23. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered with him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant, which he had found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined in the covenant. He, in fact, at this point, the entire nation is turning around after reading this book. And then if you go on in the chapter, it talks about all the reforms that he did, and it's just absolutely incredible how far Judah had fallen here. First thing it talks about in verse 4 and on, talks about taking idols out of the temple. Idols out of the temple. What are idols doing in the temple in the first place? All right. Verse 8 talks about destroying the high places, all right, which Hezekiah had destroyed but had been rebuilt under his son and grandson. In verse 10, it talks about stopping the child sacrifice, which was going on. All right? The sacrifice is to Moloch. And then even further on, it talks about removing the male cult prostitutes from the house of the Lord. Now, those of us, if you remember when we studied Solomon and we went through the building of the temple and all the detail God put into that and all the restrictions and all the specifics about this is how you are to worship the Lord. Right? As a matter of fact, into the Holy of Holies, how many people could go? Just one. Who? The high priest. What happened if the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies and die? Nobody could go in and get him, right? That's exactly right. He would have to wear a rope around him when he'd go into the Holy of Holies. Because if he would die in there, nobody could go in and get him, so they would drag him out. That's pretty hardcore. All right? And so now, in the temple, under Manasseh and Amon, there were idols, there were prostitutes, there were just unimaginable things going on. And so these are all reforms that took place under Uzziah. In verse 24 and 26, all right, it said, another one. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums, the necromancers, and the household gods, and the idols, and all the abominations that were in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his might, according to all the law of Moses. This is after he was read one book, and that book was the book of Deuteronomy. It had the power to turn around an entire country. So why study Deuteronomy? Well, we don't study it because we're looking for justification through works of the law. All right? What we hope to see in our study here is the God's redemptive work, and not so much all the things that Israel had to do for God, but all that God did for Israel. Deuteronomy is the second most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Anybody remember what the first one was? Psalms, very good. Gold star for Bill. When we studied Psalms, we found out that was the most quoted. All right, Deuteronomy is the second most quoted. All right. Now, one of the things that probably annoys you as much as it does to me is that you hear non-believers and lukewarm believers alike make the comment that, well, you know, because Jesus never mentioned this, you know, yeah, sure it's in the Old Testament, sure it's in the epistles, but Jesus didn't mention it, so this behavior that we espouse must be okay. Must be okay, because Jesus never said anything about it. All right? Not taking into account the fact that Jesus was an Orthodox Jew. He was preaching to Orthodox Jews, and there were certain things in the law that they all agreed on, so he didn't have to bring it up. But getting past that, let's think of an example here. Remember the temptation in the wilderness? All right? First temptation was what? Food, exactly right. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Devil comes up and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, you know, you're hungry, you can turn these stones into bread. And what was Jesus' response to that? Man shall not live by bread alone, all right? Which is Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. All right, what was the second temptation? Right. He was taken to the pinnacle of the temple. All right. And the devil said to him, look, if you're the Son of God, you can throw yourself off and not get hurt. He even quoted Psalm 92, I think it was, all right, which must have been painful for the devil to do that. But he said, yeah, it says here that you won't bruise your foot on a stone. All right. So throw yourself off, show yourself to be like Superman. Right, and what was Jesus' response? Very good. Do not. It says in Scripture, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test," which is Deuteronomy 6:16. All right, what was the last temptation? That one was the "Show you all the kingdoms of the world; these are all under my power," which some people think is a lie, but I mean, it's the devil, he lies. All right? And so, you know, I can give them all to you if you bow down and worship me. And what was Jesus' response? Yeah. Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall serve. All right? Oh, I'm sorry. It's the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve. So all three times he responded with scripture from Deuteronomy. So did Jesus think Deuteronomy was worth studying? All right, the evidence would say yes. So what we're going to see here, excuse me, in the study of Deuteronomy, is we're going to see a record of God's directives for his chosen people. Some people have called this the National Constitution for God's people. All right? And yeah, there are parts that get into rules and regulations. All right? But there are also parts that talk very clearly things that apply to us as well as the true Israel. All right? God's chosen people. Just a real quick here, give you an example of that. In Deuteronomy 7:6, all right, I like this passage here. All right, so this is Moses talking to the people of God. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. It is not because you were more in number than any of the people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping His oath that He swore to His fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So is it anything Israel has done to become the chosen people? No. Is there anything we have done to make us the elect? No, we can see some very, very relevant things to us in the book of Deuteronomy. All right, Deuteronomy comes from, the word Deuteronomy comes from two words in Greek that mean the second lawgiving. The second lawgiving. So when was the first lawgiving? I'm sorry? In Exodus, exactly right. In Exodus, given at Mount Sinai. All right? Steve, can we have the map? So I want to give you kind of a historical and geographical reference point here to the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? All right. So you see Abraham's calling. All right? You see the Exodus. And then where the red line is, all right, that's the recollection of the law, which we're talking about now. All right. Can we have the map? Map of Sinai? Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Now, this is, I mean, there are all kinds of, you might have maps in your Bible that show something different, all right, because there's not a real consensus about where everything is. But generally speaking, okay, you see in the upper left there, all right, that was the crossing of the Red Sea, and then they go down the Sinai Peninsula, all right, and then at the very bottom there, at the very south of the peninsula, where it says Mount Horeb, that is Mount Sinai, all right, and it's at Mount Sinai that the people of God who had their first lawgiving. And you might remember in the account in Exodus, God's speaking to them from the mountain, and the people are saying, no, 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 don't let God speak to us. If God speaks to us, we're going to die. All right, Moses, you go up the hill, all right, go up to Mount Sinai, talk to God there, and then come back and tell us what He said. How'd that work out? Not well. Moses comes back off the mountain and the people are dancing around a golden calf. Now, it's very easy for us, for where we are right now, to look at the people of Israel during the Exodus and think, you know, these people saw God do miraculous things here. How can they have so little faith? How can they doubt? How can they complain so much? You know, how can they wait there for Moses to bring down the law to them, and because he's a little bit late, immediately make an idol and dance around it and do all kinds of debauchery. You know, how can they be like that? Well, let's keep in mind a couple things here. At this point, the Israelites are not really a nation. They are like freed slaves. That's all they are. Culturally, they're Egyptians, right? They'd been in Egypt for several generations. So culturally, they're Egyptians. They see God doing these mighty things, but they really don't know God. And you can see this in the account of the Exodus as you're reading through it. How many times does the people complain about the amount of food they don't get or the amount of water they don't get? So even though they were slaves, they were provided food and water. Right? But still, they came out thinking, now that they're on their own, they do a lot of complaining. All right? As a matter of fact, in some accounts, the people, the Israelites are quoted as saying, you know, God hates us. God just hates us. He's brought us out here in this wilderness to die. All right? They had really no idea who God was. They had really no national identity whatsoever. They were just a group of freed slaves. And it took them 40 years wandering in the wilderness to get some of that out of them. So then the second law giving, okay, which is the book of Deuteronomy, all right, they had to travel back up on the eastern side, I'm sorry, the western side of Canaan. All right, see where it says Kadesh Barnea? All right. It's at that point that God says, okay, the promised land is to your east here. All right, go in and occupy it. But the people said, well, shouldn't we kind of study this first? You know, shouldn't we do some research? Okay, look at the data, as we would say. All right, so they sent 12 spies out. That was actually the people's idea, and Moses okayed it. So they sent the 12 spies out. All right, sometime later, the 12 spies return, and Caleb and Joshua say, what a great land this is, a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's gird ourselves up and go in and possess this land that God's told us. But what do the other 10 spies say? Yeah. But he said, no, these guys, there's giants in there. All right? We're like grasshoppers next to them. And their cities, my goodness, the city's walls are huge. There's no way we can conquer those people. You know, now, you know, God has brought us out here just to die at the hands of these awful savages out here. All right, what are we going to do? So, at that point, we get the wandering in the wilderness. Okay, and that goes on for, and again, there's lots of different versions of where that is. Okay, but the important thing is, the entire generation of fighting men who were supposed to fight it at Kadesh Barnea, all right, have died off except for Caleb and Joshua. All right? And God says, okay, now it's time for you to enter the promised land. But instead of going in the same way, all right, instead of coming in from the west, he has them, as you can see here at the, where it says Ezan Geber, all right, at the top of the Gulf of Aguba, all right? He has them come up on the east side, right? Yes, the east side of the Promised Land, okay? And if you go a little bit where it says Mount Nebo there, at the very upper right-hand corner, okay? Somewhere around there is what the city of, I think it's Beth Peor, and that's where they settled down. And that's where Moses gathers them together and he gives them the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is basically like three speeches. Okay? It's all about Moses giving the law again to the people. And this is a people that are ready to listen. All right? He wants to make sure they know what they're doing before they cross over Jordan to take the land. All right, so you see kind of a parallel we'll see later in the book of Hebrews that we are, in fact, waiting to enter the promised land as well. All right? And we should be studying what God's word. All right? So it's the start of the conquest. All right? The Deuteronomy 1 through 30 is a series of three motivational speeches, all right, or sermons, you might say, given by Moses to this newly formed nation, his chosen people, as we read there in Deuteronomy 7 a minute ago. All right. It's also, though, a farewell speech, because Moses is 120 years old at this point. He's been told he cannot enter the promised land. All right. And it's Mount Nebo that they take him to the top of so he can actually see the promised land. Okay? But he cannot cross the Jordan. And he knows he's about ready to die. So you'll also see some really almost heartbreaking things as he recalls what has happened to get him to this point that they're about to enter into the promised land. And it's, like I said, kind of in some places it's very heartbreaking to see some of the things that he says and the way in which he says it. All right, so the first speech is from chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 4, verse 43. And pretty much the entire book has quotation marks around it as Moses speaking to the people of Israel. Second speech is the long one. It's from chapter 4, 44 to 26, 19. And it's all about, the first speech is all about a historical recap. It's like, okay, this is how we got here. All right. This is how we got to the place that we're about to enter the promised land. All right. Second speech talks more about the covenant. It talks about general stipulations of the covenant. It restates the Ten Commandments. It talks about the greatest commandment. It talks about the lessons that they should have learned in these 40 years of wilderness wandering. All right. And hopefully they're ready to actually go in and conquer this time and not rebel like they did at Kadesh Barnea. All right, and then it gets into specific things. And the specific things, specific aspects of the covenant. It's really amazing that it covers so many aspects of life here. All right, gets down to even the smallest details. This is what God wants. And it's always interesting to me to read these things and think, okay, God thinks this is important. All right, maybe I should think it's important. Excuse me. And also it talks about economics, family, worship, food, property, warfare. All these things covered in the second speech. And the third speech goes from 27:1 to 30:20. And it's about blessings and curses. All right? Exhortations to the faith. And then the very last three chapters, chapter 31 to chapter 34, talks about the succession of leadership and also the death of Moses. All right? So Moses is thought to have written directly quoted here in verses 1 through 30, and then 31 to 34 are kind of like a summary, an epilogue maybe, at the end of the book. Now, like I said before, the Deuteronomy, the emphasis is not what Israel is to do for God. You've got to do this, you've got to obey this, you've got to follow this rule. All right? It's about what God has done for Israel. He has made them a nation. He has taken a bunch of free slaves, right, and made them into an effective fighting force that's ready to inherit the promised land of Canaan. I think you might see, okay, as they're coming up, you see where it says Edom. All right. Edom and Moab were lands that were given to Esau and Lot. All right. So they're actually relatives of the Israelites. They are told to pass through those lands, not to fight with them or anything else. All right. Just to pass through the lands so they can get north there. All right. Of the Dead Sea and cross over into Canaan. Now, it didn't stop Moab from being nervous because if you remember the Old Testament stories about Balaam and the talking donkey, all right, all those. That's the king of Moab, and he's nervous about Israel passing through. So he says, you know, go curse these people for me, and I'll pay you. All right, we know. You guys know that story, okay? So anyway, they're not told to do any conquering there. They're just to pass through the land, all right? It's not till they get to the lands of Sihon and Og, which we'll cover a little of that next week, where they actually have to fight. Okay? Steve, can we go back to the timeline? All right, thank you. All right, actually, if we go a little bit to the left of that, all right, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given certain promises. be fruitful and multiply. You know, walk with me in this perfect land. And just walk with me and obey my statutes. All right? Just don't do this one thing. All right? And of course, Adam, like us, chose to do the one thing. Okay? But that did not, that got him kicked out of Eden and brought death into the world, but it did not change God's plan. All right? Then we get into Abraham. All right? Abraham was promised land, and he was also promised that his offspring would be more than the stars in the sky. And yet, by the time Abraham died, how many offspring did he have? One, right? Isaac. Yeah. Isaac. Okay. That was it. Okay. The end of Isaac's life, how many offspring were there? One, two. All right. So that took a while. All right. But look where Israel is now. Okay. Look where Israel is after the Exodus, where the red line is. Now they are a mighty nation. Now their now Abraham's offspring are more than the stars in the sky. And they're an effective fighting force as well. All right? And we know how the we've already been over about what happens with the kings. Okay? And again, even though both kingdoms were destroyed, all right, God still remembered his covenant. All right? And that's when we get to the right side there of the timeline in dealing with Christ. All right? Okay, let's see. So we know that Israel, even though they ultimately chose to reject God, but a chosen people, we as a chosen people, have a new covenant. All right, sealed by Christ. Just as Israel needed to hear the second law giving, we need to hear the law again in order to understand what it means to live in the realm of Christ. All right. Any questions or comments? All right. You've been very attentive. I appreciate that. If you would, please, for next week, read from Deuteronomy 1:1 to 3:29, which I don't think is at the end. Oh, it is in the end of the chapter. Okay. So chapters 1 through 3. All right. Chapters 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy. All right. And again, this is a historical recap of how they got to where they are, about ready to enter the promised land. Okay. I think it helps, too, when you read through, it does me anyway, when you read through Deuteronomy and the history here, it kind of helps if you have a map. So a lot of your Bibles have maps in it. All right. Or you can pull up a map on the on your phone and kind of help you to find out geographically what are they talking about. And that helps you kind of keep things straight. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all the people that showed up this morning. Appreciate that and showing up in the rain as they did. Pray, Father, that you would bless them today with understanding and help us all to worship you today in a spirit of freedom and a spirit of truth. And we honor and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming.
no problem.